Invite you to turn your Bibles with us this morning to Psalm 22. We take a look at the Psalms looking and seeing our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. And we come to this Psalm 22. It's by Brother David. And maybe there in your Bible it says, and it's part of the scripture, to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shehar, and that was kind of lost on us what that means. It speaks about this word, first word speaks about that of a roe or a hind, as is in the scripture, and then the second word, if I got the order of them right, speaks about the morning, the dawn, the rising of the day. There's a gloriousness in that, and there must be something to the Jews that associates the rising of the sun and the earliness of the morning and the coming up of the morning that is was a musical significance to them. And that's the best that we can understand it, or I can understand it at this time, but it has a significance, as other psalms have different things, different instruments that they're directed to, or as we saw in recent times, the great gravity that is to be expressed and that it's to be played in. Again, the psalms are songs and that were sung by Brother David and by those there in the worship of the Lord, and ultimately in the temple. And this one starts off and certainly is speaking of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, Brother David is writing, and so I think that in this and he writing this psalm, he certainly experienced the feeling of this and the desire of this within him, the burden of this feeling that he was forsaken of the Lord. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He's bringing his complaint to the Lord. He's not out of the way in any way. He's not in error in this. He's just being honest with the Lord. I think that's one thing we see with Brother David, certainly in the Psalms, that he is honest with the Lord about his situation, the position that he finds himself in at different times. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. We see in this verse that there certainly is that reference to our Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered there upon the cross of Calvary. No doubt David had a time that he felt this way too, a great fighting man of Israel, and at times in very, very sore, against sore odds and problems. This of Absalom rising up against him during the time of him being king was a very, very terrible time for Brother David. It was a result of his sin. And other times when the Lord judged Israel for him numbering Israel. You know, there's a lot of different occasions that we could maybe understand Brother David feeling this way. But certainly we know from this verse, when we come to this verse, that it is indeed speaking prophetically also about our Lord Jesus coming in the flesh, becoming a man and doing what he did for us. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, speaking of his heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We know indeed that this is speaking of Christ. I may tell all my bones, meaning they may be counted. You can count them all. He is so gaunt and distressed. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We've seen about that in our study in looking and seeing about Christ in the Psalms. And indeed, he claims us as brethren, and he has declared the Lord unto us. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. A crying to the Lord is heard indeed. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. We need him. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this, a witness of his people. Many things here about the Lord Jesus and his humanity. But what we want to focus upon this morning is just this first portion of this first verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now turn your attention to Matthew chapter 27 as our Lord Jesus has given himself over into the hands of the Jews and then the fulfilling of time and the plan of the Lord, the wickedness of man working. Brother Mark brought that lesson this morning about perceived contradictions in the scripture, and that's what they are. They're perceived. We look at things, we consider things, and we think that there's a conflict in the scripture, but there's not. It all is there together. The truth is revealed in it, and we just need, as he said, we need to just delve into it deeper and pray that our Lord would give us understanding of things. There are mysteries that are revealed unto us in the scriptures, and yet we must say that there are mysteries in the scriptures that we look on and we believe, we trust our Lord that he is telling us the truth, but honestly, at times we scratch our heads. But that's okay. We just need to keep asking the Lord to help us with them, and if he's pleased, he'll reveal it unto us and show us from his word what it's all about. We hear our Lord Jesus on the cross, and we come to Matthew 27 and verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour, noontime, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. or so. the noonday sun was made black. It was like night. You all remember a few years ago we had an eclipse, and that was really a strange phenomenon, wasn't it? It was just kind of gray. It wasn't night in the middle of the day, but it sure wasn't bright for the middle of the day. And as that came on there in that morning, seems like that the total eclipse was there. I can't remember if it was before or after noon, but it was there in the high sun part of the day. And that was just really kind of creepy. It was neat and creepy all at the same time, wasn't it? And then it went on away, and the sun started shining again. Enough of it came through, and moon got out of the way, or however that was, whether it was the moon or yeah, it was the moon. And so we observed that, but it didn't get dark. But on this day, it got dark, like night, I believe. Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. No doubt that made the people wonder. No doubt that caused many to light torches and lamps. For that to happen for 3 hours, the time of the eclipse was just minutes. And that would, after the first hour, you would be wondering, is this going to quit? Is this going to go away? After the second hour, certainly folks would be wondering, is this something new and normal? And then there it began to no doubt ease around 3 p.m. as we would estimate it in timing, the way we account time today and understand it, from noon to 3 p.m., and about the ninth hour, verse number 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Directly from Psalm 22, there in verse number 1. One of the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus from the cross, probably about the fifth thing that he would say from the cross. And he cries this out with a loud voice after all of this time, 6 hours of being on the cross. We understand that time of that darkness and that blackness was the time that the Father turned his back on the Son. The time that the Lord Jesus paid for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. The sacrifice, that part of the sacrifice of his suffering, was accomplished there. And our Lord Jesus cries this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He goes on to say here, some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. Elijah. It's interesting how they would say that, why they would say that. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, that is soured wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let be, said, quit that. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Said, don't take that away from him. If he's going to say anything else, let's see what he has to say. Verse 50. And when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Brother Luke tells us in his gospel that he says and declares, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said before that, it is finished. And so the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn your attention also over here to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we read in verse number 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, again noon to 3 p.m., and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. These two Gospels, Brother Matthew and Brother Mark, they count the quoting of our Lord of this passage, he declaring this and fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We understand that those words, my God, Eli, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, as it is in Mark, those are Hebrew words and referring to Jehovah God. And don't we find that interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself come in the flesh, would make a reference such as that. My God, my God. We see here fully and completely from the standpoint of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, he cries unto the Father. He is God. But he declares unto the Lord, my God, my God. If the Lord Jesus, having come as a man, and at this time of his suffering and at this time before his death, would make such a declaration, where does that leave you and me? Certainly, we need to all acknowledge that God is our God. If our Lord Jesus as a man acknowledges that God Almighty, God the Father is his God, certainly he is our God, and we need to acknowledge and receive that and believe that indeed. My God, why? Why? Was there any why on the Lord Jesus Christ's part? Any reason that the Lord Jesus, I trust you can think in some of the scriptures in the Gospels about how the Lord Jesus spoke about the relationship that he and the Father had. He's always in the Father. He and the Father are one. He was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. He and the Father always had total and complete fellowship. My God, why? Why? You know, the why had nothing to do with him, did it? But you know what? The why had something or everything to do with me as a sinner. Why hast thou forsaken me? As you know, we know that this is in the scripture, and it's so easy for us to read across it very quickly. Forsaken. To be forsaken. Forsakenness speaks about loneliness, doesn't it? Forsaken speaks about no aid, no help, no deliverance, no care. To be forsaken in this life, so many in life will forsake one another. Spouses will forsake one another, and parents will forsake their children, and families will forsake, or people will forsake their families or a cause that they have, that they've undertaken in the past. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as I mentioned, in considering this passage, I'd read over it and everything, and I've always taken it and associated it with the previous suffering. But the thing is the Lord Jesus speaks it right here between the suffering and his death. Was his cry for the previous hours that he had suffered so, being abused of the Jews, being abused by Pilate's men, the injustice of Pilate and Herod and the Jews against him, him being brought to Calvary and telling those women that wept over him, He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. If they do this thing in a green tree, what shall they do in a dry? Was this cry for the previous hours of abuse and suffering? And there, as we understand in that darkness, that 3 hours of darkness, as God the Father turned his back on his own son and he suffered there alone. Was it because of that that the Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was his cry for that previous time that he had endured and experienced and went through, or was it for what was to come? I don't know if I'll be able to answer any questions for you this morning, but I tell you, we do well to consider what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Are you, each one of you that are here this morning, do you know and have full assurance that the Lord Jesus did what he did and declared what he declared here, prophesied in Psalm 22 and brought out and fulfilled in Matthew 27, Mark 15. Do you believe and trust and know that he did that for you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that the why is for you? I pray that you would know that. As we consider this and these words spoken by our Lord Jesus, I want us to remember our Lord Jesus' confidence. Our Lord Jesus and his ministry and his work that he's come to do, he has a confidence about him that's made very plain in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 22, the Lord Jesus says here, the Son of Man, he's dealing with his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He says it very plainly, doesn't he? We marvel about the disciples and how much that the Lord Jesus Christ declared this very thing, that these would be the things that he would do, and how their understanding was darkened, how it was hidden. He told them plainly. I mean, what about that can you not understand? Well, we're here on the accomplished side of it. And so it is easy for us to understand, as talking to a brother here recently about the disciples' expectation and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems like indeed that the scripture bears out that they thought that he would be a Messiah for now for the nation. And they were blinded by that, not seeing that the Lord needed to be a Messiah, a Savior for his people's sins. In Luke chapter 13, here we just real close to that first reference in chapter 9, in Luke 13, verse number 32, the Lord Jesus says, go ye and tell that fox, speaking of Herod, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. This word perfected is talking about to consummate, to complete, to accomplish, and fulfill. The Lord Jesus is speaking about none other than his death, burial, and his resurrection, is he? He knows what he's come to do, and he has full assurance and confidence that he will do it. This isn't a boast or a brag. This isn't a loudmouth shooting off his mouth. This is the Lord Jesus come in the flesh telling plainly what he's come to do. And praise God that it being in the hand and the working of God, God the Son, that when the Lord had spoken it, it indeed was as good as being done. But it had not been done yet. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 33, Luke 18, verse number 33, right a few pages on over here, the Lord Jesus says this. Let's back up to verse 31. And he took unto him the 12 and said unto him, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered into the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, whip him. There are 40 stripes save one, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. In John chapter 10, speaking about the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know this concerning this subject and what the Lord Jesus has said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In John chapter 10, verse number 17, the scripture says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hey, there's no mystery here. He doesn't say, I think I will, or I think I can. I sure hope that it'll come out that way and I'll be able to do so. He doesn't say anything like that, does he? He's most confident. He is confident about what he's come to do. In John 12, verse number 27, the Lord Jesus says here, and now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He had just spoken about how it's necessary for a corn of wheat to fall into the ground and die. And that if it does not do so, it'll abide alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It was necessary for him to give himself for his people, for sinners, that we might live. Our Lord Jesus has great confidence, doesn't he? But yet in this, I ask you this question. Was his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was that for the previous hours that he had endured? Or was that coming and what lies laid ahead for our Lord? I want us to also consider not only the Lord Jesus' confidence, but we want to consider his desires of his Father. And there's controversy about these things, and it's not my purpose to stir up controversy, but we do need to deal with things. We do want to understand things and put them in their right place. We're very jealous, and we should be, about our Lord Jesus, about anything that would seem like a slight to him and his power and his bravery and his character. Although we know that we cannot hurt our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot damage his character, we are very guarded about his character and his purpose, but there are these things in the scripture that the Lord speaks to us about that we just try to grapple with and wrestle. Like I said this morning, I don't know if I can bring you any answers other than the Lord Jesus is the Savior and he has accomplished these things. But he did declare, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, do you know that he's done that for you? I pray that each one would know and believe that he has done that for you. We see about our Lord Jesus' confidence. We see about Jesus' desires of his Father. Look here in Matthew 26, verse number 39. He's gone to Gethsemane with his disciples after observing the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper. Judas has gone out to betray him. He's there with the disciples in Gethsemane. And he says in verse number 39 of Matthew 26, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, when's the last time you got down on your face and prayed? You know, we just don't get down on our knees and down on our face, and that's something that if we do so, we do so privately. But when's the last time you got down on your face before God to pray into the Lord? I tell you what, it's serious with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is down on his face. Down on his face on the ground. It's written here in the scripture. And he says, here he prays, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse 42, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That's the question. That's the controversy. What's the cup? Is it the cup of suffering? the Lord Jesus has expressed great confidence about what he came to do. He will lay down his life that he may take it again. He's got that commandment. He's got that power. He has no reservation about doing that. But here he prays unto the Father, let this cup pass from me. And he gives us this example, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He yields to the will of the Father. In Luke chapter 22, we see this same setting. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 42. And he was withdrawn, verse 41, from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Mark, as we've read, our Lord Jesus declared, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cup of suffering, that of facing death for his people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has done these things, and we praise his name that he's done them for us. So how is it that we can reconcile this? How is it that we can be comfortable with this? How is it that we can have everything in its right place? Well, I'll tell you what, it's all reconciled in our Lord. It is all right, whether we understand it or not. But the main thing is that we, each and every one that's here, believes and trusts in him that he did it for you. Because here's the thing. In that he prayed unto the Father that the cup be removed, whatever the cup is, he did go ahead and drink it. Even though he declared unto the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did not stop in what he purposed and set himself to do in obedience to the Father and for our sakes. But the Lord Jesus, God the Son, did become a man. He did become a man, and he was subject to everything that a man is subject to without sin. That's hard for us to reconcile. But we know it. We believe it. It's hard for us to reconcile it from coming from our standpoint because we know we are fraught with sin. We can't make a move to a purpose without failure in our heart even. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, the scripture says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. And that's what he was. He was accursed of God. There is no greater loneliness that has ever been experienced than by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was there on that cross. And as a man, he cried unto the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're reminded, and it helps us to understand what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because that's what he did. He could go to Calvary and do what he did when I could not. I deserve to be accursed from God. He did not deserve it. But he did it. He was willing to be put in my place. You say in your place if you're here and saved. And praise be to God that he did. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, referring to that there in Deuteronomy 21. It goes on to say in verse 14 of Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we find a mention about the Lord being humbled. He humbled himself, about the Lord Jesus as a man becoming obedient. Oh, obedient, obedient, even unto the terrible death of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father had forsaken him. He was accursed for our sakes. He was alone doing what he did. And he had suffered so unto this moment when he uttered these words. But you know what? Everything is not done, is it? The completion of our salvation and of his gospel is yet not fulfilled. So we come over to Hebrews chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to look over here and read this for yourself. And may the Lord help us with understanding and application in this conclusion. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 5, we pick it up. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And we've taken a look at that in the Psalms, how the Lord Jesus did become a man. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only Son born to God Almighty of his seed in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he saith also, verse 6, in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I begin to wonder if the Lord Jesus didn't declare those words, not so much from the suffering and what he, even the loneliness and the separated from the fellowship of the Father, which was a great, great, terrible thing for the Son. But at the utterance of those words and that declaration from the Lord on the cross of Calvary, he yet faced death. You got to remember, God has never died. Never died. God, death is foreign to the person of God. Death is in his hand. Death is a result of sin. Death is a result of his judgment and his justice for sin and because of sin. But Jesus not only suffered, but he entered into death alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hebrews tells us when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, we hear and see in the scripture about the sweat drops, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ being as they were great drops of blood. If blood would pool and drop from a body, some believe that it was actually blood coming from him. I believe that it was just immense pressure upon him. He was sweating profusely and just drenching from his body as the sins of his people were loaded upon him there in Gethsemane. Strong crying and tears. You know what we might be afraid is of that verse and that truth being an attack upon the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, he came and he did these things as a man. And understand, fear is a natural thing to man. But you know what courage is? Courage is going on forward with what needs to be done in spite of fear. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. As a man, he did fear. As a man, he did feel the separation. As the Son, he felt the separation from his Father, and he entered into death alone. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, what was the cup? Was it the cup of suffering? Was it the cup of death? But you know what? He said, whatever the will of the Father is, that's what I will do. And that's what he did. It's not a slight on the character of our Lord. It's the reality that he did. God became a man. And even as a man, did for us what needed to be done. I tell you what, in that, we are to rejoice. Listen to what it says. He did so unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He was afraid. As a man, he was afraid. But you know what? He had courage. We sing a song about the Lord Jesus. He was dauntless and had great courage. There's a song that we sing about that. Give of your best to the master, I think is what it is. And to follow that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had before him the only way that you and I, that his people could be saved. And he persevered in it for our sakes. To obey the Father and to bring his sheep unto himself. Listen to what it says here in verse number 8 of Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience was there in that suffering. The Father said, Son, you must drink the cup of my wrath for our children. You must face and deal with death for them that they cannot deal with themselves. And he was obedient in it. Being made perfect, complete, whole, as he says, as I mentioned to you earlier, where he said there in Luke 13:32, the third day I shall be perfected. It says there in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You ever go into a book signing? Ever go to a book signing? That authors, people that write books, they have book signings, and they'll be in a bookstore near you. And you get to buy a copy of their book if you get there on time. And you know what they'll do for you? They'll autograph it. Here's the book of our salvation. And you know who signed it? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author of our salvation. He is the one that devised the way. The one that made a way for the impossible. That sinners like you and me could be reconciled unto him. And being made perfect, being obedient to the Father in every way, facing these fears and moving on with courage and the assignment, the plan, the work that God the Father had given him, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In his priesthood, He never quits. And his priesthood, he's totally and completely effectual, isn't he? And it says there, the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus did that for me so many hundreds of years ago, that he was willing to face such a terrible, awful thing that my sin had brought that I might be saved. If you're here and saved, that you declare the same thing. And if you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you would come to know the Lord Jesus and forgiveness of your sins and the granting to you of everlasting life, not by anything that you can do, but by our wonderful, wonderful Savior that did this for his people, did this for sinners, that we might be saved.